Now let us hear God's word from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, the passage that Fergus has already referred to. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we allow your word to speak to us, we pray that you will deepen our understanding of it, so that we may see more of the glory of the child born in Bethlehem, of the boy who lived in Nazareth, and of the Christ who died on Calvary and is now risen from the grave to be our great and victorious Savior. Enable us to draw closer to him, we pray, for the glory of your great name. Amen. Luke chapter 2 at verse 49, where Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they, that is, Mary and Joseph, did not understand what he was saying to them. The question, "Who is he?" is the central question about Jesus. Everything that we claim for him, that he is Lord over nature, that he can forgive sins, that though he was crucified, he rose from death, that he will one day invade the world again to judge all humankind, all these things hinge on the question of his identity. Who really is he? And all through the Gospels, we find people grappling with the things he says and the things he does and the implications these words and deeds have for this all-important question, who is he? The small, close-knit band of his disciples found themselves asking this question. In the fullness of time, we'll come to Luke chapter 8, where we have the account of Jesus and the disciples crossing Lake Galilee in a boat. A dangerous squall has overtaken them, and while Jesus himself has fallen asleep, the disciples get into a panic and rouse him. He calms the whole situation, the disciples included, by rebuking both the wind and the angry waves. He asks the disciples, "Where is your faith?" And in fear and amazement, we are told, they ask one another, "Who is this?" He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So as news of Jesus' public deeds and words spread among the people, the question of his identity became a very live one. And Jesus himself was intensely interested in the conclusions people came to. When we come to Luke chapter 9, we'll find Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And the disciples tell him about the prevailing view. Some think it's John the Baptist come back to life. Others think it's the prophet Elijah or one of the other famous Old Testament prophets. "But what about you?" he asks them. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And very significantly, Jesus made no attempt to correct him or disagree with him. Peter had arrived at the right answer. And of course, the question of Jesus' identity was at the very heart of the accusations that the Jewish religious leaders brought against him before they handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. He was making claims for himself that they considered to be blasphemous. So when we arrive eventually at Luke chapter 22, we'll find the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, asking, "Are you then the Son of God?" And Jesus replies, "You are right in saying that I am." And then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." So here in this little incident in Luke chapter 2, we find Jesus' parents struggling to come to terms with who this 12-year-old boy they have in their family really is. Luke alone records this incident. He uses it as a culmination to his account of the birth of Jesus and his presentation in the temple, events which are shown to be heavily weighted with divine destiny. He shows us Jesus on the brink of leaving childhood behind and moving on into adolescence and towards adulthood. It was at the age of 13 that a Jewish boy became a full member of the synagogue. And this visit to the Passover festival in Jerusalem may have been part of Jesus' preparation for that, though it's quite possible that he accompanied his parents on this pilgrimage every year. What comes before us very strongly here is the thoroughly human Jesus. This boy of 12 as part of a thoroughly human family with devout parents who are conscientious in their observing of the requirements of the Jewish faith. They are careful about this boy's religious instruction and upbringing. By their regular attendance at the local synagogue and their going to Jerusalem for some of the major festivals, by their participating in the daily rhythms of praise and prayer, they afford the boy every opportunity to become thoroughly conversant with the Hebrew Scriptures and to gain an understanding of the great salvation purposes of the God who is their God and his. And in that regard, they are great role models for all parents. There may be many things parents may wish their children to acquire in terms of knowledge and qualifications. But can we conceive of or work towards any higher acquisition for our children than the knowledge of God? And while we can't offload our own responsibility as parents, let us give thanks for all who help us in that task, the Sunday club teachers and all who take on themselves the burden of praying for our children and young people. We need to capture or recapture something of the strong desire that the writer of Psalm 78 had when he spoke of what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Then he goes on, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Might not that be a more successful social policy than ASBO's? What strikes us here then is the quiet, undramatic ordinariness of Jesus' childhood being nurtured in this devout Jewish family. And then the story of his going missing and the panicky search for him is also thoroughly human. Families returning from Jerusalem would be traveling as part of a large caravan of people, the women and the small children going ahead, and the men and the older boys coming up behind. And Jesus would have no shortage of cousins and other playmates as they traveled along the way. And he wasn't missed until the stop at the end of the first day's traveling. We can imagine the dialogue between Joseph and Mary. I thought he was with you, and I thought he was with you. Have you ever had that kind of conversation? They knew that come the morning, they would have to retrace their steps and look for him. We wonder how well they slept. This wasn't home alone, this was Jerusalem alone. So for a further day, they traveled back to Jerusalem. And when Luke says after 3 days they found him in the temple courts, it doesn't mean that they were searching for him in Jerusalem for 3 days. It means they found him on the third day after they left Jerusalem. They had 1 day's traveling from Jerusalem, a further day's traveling back there, and then they found him on the following day. And there is normally a great relief when a missing child is found, and there was in this case. And then, as we know, the relief is usually followed by a scolding. And that too happened in this case. It's all so wonderfully human. So this episode presents us with the human Jesus. Jesus living within the dynamics of his human family. But what Luke would not want us to miss is that the incident presents us with the more than human Jesus. And this comes out in 3 ways. First of all, it comes out in the place where his parents found him. They didn't find him gawking at the Roman legionaries are prowling about the shops in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple. This was the great temple built by Herod, completed not all that many years ago, and proverbial throughout the Roman world for its beauty and magnificence. This was the great focal center of Israel's devotion to God. It was within the precincts of this great structure where the festival of Passover had so recently been celebrated that Mary and Joseph found their missing boy. So we note where they found him. And then secondly, we notice what he was doing. He wasn't idly wandering around, gazing in wonder at the architecture. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, theologians were probably rather thin on the ground in Nazareth. All the Premier League theologians would have been here in Jerusalem. These doctors of the law, willing to impart their knowledge and understanding to all who cared to sit at their feet and be taught. And Jesus was taking full advantage of his opportunity. He was asking the rabbis questions and responding to their counter questions. We can imagine a ring of bystanders looking on and listening in. And it didn't take long for everyone, teachers and audience alike, to realize that this lad was something of a prodigy. Luke says everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. We can imagine these doctors of the law sitting there and thinking, this is some boy. I wonder who his father is. Just whose boy is he? And then the flustered parents come on the scene. And they too are astonished at what is going on. But Mary doesn't stand on ceremony and say to the rabbi, excuse me, could I interrupt your lecture for a moment? She goes for Jesus and says to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father, notice these words, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. So we see where they found Jesus, we see what he was doing, but most importantly of all, we are to take note of what he said. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus. His mother has asked him a question, why have you treated us like this? And in response, Jesus asks two questions. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? His questions reveal a level and a dimension of awareness on the part of Jesus that Mary and Joseph at this stage are not able to get their heads round. Luke says they did not understand what he said. Mary had said, your father and I, meaning Joseph, of course, whom we could call Jesus' stepfather, and then Jesus uses the words, my father, and he doesn't mean Joseph. And his use of these words must have made the listening rabbis gasp. Never at any time had any Jew referred to God with that level of intimacy. And here was Jesus claiming for himself a relationship with God above that did not belong to any other person. He's claiming that God is uniquely his Father. So these words of Jesus then afford us a little glimpse of the more than human Jesus who knows already that his life has pressing upon it the necessity of doing the Heavenly Father's will. And then the ordinariness of his human life takes over again. He goes back to Nazareth as the dutiful and obedient son. And Luke sums up his section on the birth and childhood of Jesus by saying that he grew in wisdom and stature, he developed physically and mentally, and in favor with God and men, he grew socially and spiritually. And he goes back to take his place in the family and in the carpenter's shop. And though Mary, his mother, hasn't understood what Jesus said, we're told she treasured all these things in her heart. And if you and I are sometimes grappling with things in the Christian faith that we can't quite understand, let's follow Mary's example and treasure them up in our heart and wait for God to give us further light and understanding of them. We may see things quite differently in a year or two or in a decade or two. So we see here the human Jesus and the more than human Jesus, and we need both. One of the heresies that plagued the church in its early years was the heresy of docetism. That was the notion that Jesus only seemed to be a man, that his appearing in the flesh was only a kind of pretend incarnation. But if Jesus is not really human, he can't reach us. He's not really Emmanuel, God with us. But he is with us, because he has lived a genuinely human life. He's with us in our joys and in our tears. He's with us when we struggle with temptation. He's with us when illness ravages our bodies and threatens to kill us. He's with us when we come to die. Because he's fully human, he can reach us. But unless he's more than human, he can't rescue us, because he can't be our Savior. Unless he's more than human, he can't pay the price for our sins. He can't conquer death for us. He can't assure us of an everlasting life in heaven. But he has done all that. And as in coming weeks and months, we make our way through Luke's Gospel, we will want to deepen our understanding of and devotion to this Savior who is both human and divine. So let's bow before him. Let us pray. Lord Christ, whom we can know as Son of Man and Son of God, we praise you for your coming to reach us and to rescue us, and help us in the coming days as we keep company with you and as we expose ourselves more and more to the teaching of your word. Help us to enter more deeply in our understanding of who you are and what you undertake to do for us. Make us strong in that faith and in our leaning upon you through every circumstance of life, for we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.